the other day on, you know, counting down to church. They were like different signs that you might see in front of it, and it was cool. It was like the church sign in front of a building, and it said, "We're now open between Easter and Christmas." You know, and I just think that's funny, because if you're ever going to get anybody to come to church, it's going to be on Easter or Christmas. That's where people are, they're open to that. And so, you know, obviously we all know that, you know, we're here all the time, but, some things Brian wanted you to know as we go out and we invite people this week, just to maybe encourage you to take that step. And so, here's just some bullet points that he wanted us to read. According to a study by Lifeway Research, 96% of Americans celebrate Easter in some way. Now, we understand a lot of those are, you know, worshiping a bunny or whatever else. I don't know. But this means that people already have the mindset of celebrating the holiday, which makes it easier to invite them. In addition, 63% of Americans say that they would attend church if somebody they knew invited them. That's interesting. That means that simply extending an invitation can have an impact. Easter Sunday is one of the highest attended church services of the year. According to a survey, 53% of Americans plan to attend church on Easter Sunday. Over half of Americans plan on, now it doesn't say that they are, that they show up, but at least half of Americans plan on coming to church. Now think about your neighborhood for a second. And Brian didn't tell me to put this in there, but think about your neighborhood for a second. No, I live in the middle of nowhere, but think about your town for a second. Do you really think that half of your town goes to a church on Sunday? Absolutely not. And so the fact that this study is saying that, this survey is saying that at least half of, a little over half of them are planning on it. Well, maybe the only thing that's keeping them from getting there is somebody inviting them. So, you know, all you have to do is invite them, get them in the door. Typically Jesus does the rest. So, I just wanted to throw that out there. So that's about it as far as, announcements for that. Mitchell?
We could use help packing eggs for Easter.
Okay.
Easter egg hunt. We were thinking Saturday morning would be a good time.
Rachel, you open that door.
Yeah. What's your candy supply look like? I think
we have unlock that door, Tristan.
I think we usually end up with more than enough.
Thank you.
We got to buy some bigger eggs because some of the candy is a little
too big. Like a third of the candy doesn't fit in our little eggs anymore. They're just too big. So I'm going to go buy bigger eggs.
So are you thinking like right after the men's breakfast, since a lot of the men are already going to be here? Yeah, the men's breakfast is coming Saturday, so. Okay. A lot of the guys are already going to be here, so if maybe we just did it right then maybe we can just get it knocked out.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's
great. Okay.
We have 1,400 pieces of candy.
Well, if you want to help pack Easter eggs for the Easter egg hunt on Sunday morning for the kids, come to the men's breakfast. Ladies, you can have, I guess, your own little side study. I would just tell you to come, but I don't have the authority to do that. But yeah, and we'll pack Easter eggs after that, if you want to come and help with that. And so, yeah. Okay, so with that, we do have the next Passpoint event is April 26th. We're going to get together and eat a bunch of food because that's what good Baptists do. And then we're going to have a cornhole tournament is what it says. So if you've got boards, bring them. I have a couple sets. If it's the weather's no good, we'll do it inside. If the weather's good, we'll do it outside. So, and if you don't like cornhole, I'll teach you to like it, so it'll be good. It's a really good time. Yeah, we're doing it here, so it's fun. So I think that's about all of the major announcements. Anybody else got anything prayer-wise, anything like that?
How's your mom feeling now?
Okay. She like deer in the headlight look. Okay, let's pray and get going. We got a lot to get into. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. You're good to us, Lord. And, Lord, it's been an amazing week, just to sit at your feet, at the Vision Conference. And, we just saw some, amazing men and women of God come through and, just pour out into our church. And, Lord, I know that most of them didn't ask for it, but they're asking for support. They want us to pray for them. They want us to support them, Lord. But most importantly, they were investing in us. And so I pray that we didn't miss that boat because, man, it was good stuff. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us today as we jump back into the book of Acts. And some of this can become a little bit of teachy type of things. And Lord, that's good. We need to know the doctrine, but we also need to know where that doctrine lands in our personal lives. And so I pray that we can find a good mix of that today and that you would get the glory for all those things. I pray you'd speak through me and just get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're at, and we're going to have to do a little bit of review because it's been a couple weeks now since we were here. Last week, we did a little topical thing on just getting our hearts ready for the Vision Conference. And the week before that, we actually were off for Fifth Supper. And so it's been a few weeks now, probably pushing a month since we've been in Acts chapter 2. What's that?
A Fifth Supper?
Yeah, a Fifth Supper, yeah. That's, you can just trademark that. I didn't even mean to. Fifth Sunday, we did the Lord's Supper. It's a Fifth Supper. I never would have known that I said that. I never would have known that I said it if you guys wouldn't have pointed it out. I was just rolling along. I mean, I believe you that I said it, but anyway, so the Vision Conference was great. Hey, Sam, will you pull that down at least most of the way? It doesn't have to be closed all the way, but it kills some of that noise from behind. So the Vision Conference, I know some of you were here for a lot of it. And I know some of you weren't able to be here for any of it. And then some of us were here in between. And I hate being the guy that's like, tell somebody that if they weren't at something that they really missed out. But all I can tell you is if you weren't at the Vision Conference, you really missed out. And not that the evening sessions weren't good, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because Sunday evening was fire. But anyway, the morning sessions were ridiculously good. If you weren't able to be here, and I get it, we all have jobs, and some of us weren't able to just not go to our jobs those couple mornings, but if you weren't able to be here, and even if you're somebody that like doesn't like to go back and listen to a lot of audio, like I will task you with go back and listen to the day sessions on Monday and Tuesday.
I think that there's like a third video if you'd rather watch.
Okay, well, if you'd rather watch them, right? You can do that. They were so good. You know, when Vinny was talking about, you know, bringing water into a city, and you know Hezekiah doing that, and that's what God knows him for. That was like mind-blowing to me. And then when he puts pictures to the caves where Hezekiah does it, and you can actually go see these things, and like that's what they're doing when they go to Kosovo, is they're taking water to a city that doesn't have any. And that's just, I was just insane. And then, you know, Mike Blake talking about, you know, how the world tries to retard us, and, you know, and the devil tries, because that's what we, you got to go back and listen to it. But he was like, you know, the world says that the word retarded is some sort of a slang or you know, a derogatory, but that's, if you look up the word retarded, it just means to slow down. And that's what the devil's trying to do to us. And, you know, he was talking about how the devil does a really good job of retarding me sometimes. And I'm like, amen to that. And so, anyway, it was really good, you know, talking about how we got to have some stones. And, you know, you can go back and, I'm telling you, you just got to go back and listen to it. It was spot on. And if you didn't know, the guy that was here last Sunday, the missionary that was here from Africa, that, you know, looks like a normal dude, don't look at him wrong, because he could kill you by looking at you, I think. Come and find out his background. Like, so anyway, it was just insane, some of the things you hear about these people. And it was so good. So we don't have a ton of time, but does anybody just want to, you know, was God like, I don't know, I was going to give time for testimony. If God's really laid something on your heart from this last week, we can do that. But, you know, if not, just, it was really good. And I don't want you guys to think that, oh, he's just saying that because he's the teacher. I'm telling you, God worked me over in this last week in a way that, right? So anyway, I just want to encourage you, go back and listen to it. You know, I understand that some people were struggling to track with Pradeep, and I get that, but at the same time, man, that dude is humble, and he's doing more work than you could think about doing in your entire life, and so that's a living epistle right there, and so just throwing that out there. So anyway, yeah, go back and listen. So anyway, we need to get back on track. So we need to recap what we were teaching a couple weeks ago in the beginning of the book of Acts. And so I'm going to go back. I got through a little bit of this a few weeks ago. But anyway, we were talking about Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and I'll read it here in a minute. But, you know, actually, let's just go there real quick, and I can read it so I can get my mind where it needs to be on what we're talking about here. But most of you guys know the book of Acts is super transitional. This is where the church starts. The book of Acts reads like a storybook, and it's some pretty cool stories. But at the same time, you read some things in there that are like, what? That doesn't really line up with some of the things that we teach around here. And, you know, and then some of the things you read in the book of Acts, you're just like, what? And how is that even happening? And okay, so remember, Acts is a very transitional book. Jesus had just left, right? Jesus had just ascended in Acts chapter 1. And they go from that in the beginning of Acts until the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the church is established, there are multiple churches planted, and now this gospel thing is underway. And so, obviously, for something, a spiritual movement like that to happen, there had to be some things that happened along with it that maybe aren't still happening today. And we'll talk about a couple of those even today. But that's what you have to remember as we go into the book of Acts. We can't get so confused on some of the doctrinal hang-ups that some people have. And we really just need to see the movement of God in establishing His church, because that's what's happening in the book of Acts. So anyway, Acts chapter 2. I just want to read through the first little bit of this, and this is kind of what we're teaching on today. So it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherewith they were sitting. Notice it says a sound of a wind, not a wind. It was a sound of a wind. And suddenly there, okay, I just read that, where they were sitting in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. We'll get there. And it sat upon each of them. Sorry, I'm squirreled out for a second. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So everybody from this entire region are understanding. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Is this some act of God? How are they doing this? And then there's the others that say, these men are full of new wine. They're just drunk. They don't even know what they're doing, right? I mean, this is what happened. And so here's what I had, and I got through a couple of these a couple weeks ago, but here's five questions that are answered to help explain what happened on, because this is known as the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost comes down. This is known as the day of Pentecost, and we got through a couple of these, but remember, a lot of transition happening. You know, we're talking about transitioning into the New Testament. We're talking about a new dispensation. We're talking about new leaders to follow, because Jesus isn't here in the flesh. We're talking about now some new rules to kind of live by. Some new promises are given. And with all new things, there's a transitional period. That's the book of Acts. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. So the couple things we got through a few weeks ago, I'm going to move very quickly. So the first question that's answered here, what exactly is the day of Pentecost? Right? And so typically when somebody references the day of Pentecost, they're talking about the events that happened in Acts chapter 2. If I was to ask 10 people, what's the day of Pentecost? They're going to be like, oh, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was, and then you wouldn't be wrong. Right? That's what happened on that day of Pentecost. But just in case you didn't know, Pentecost happens once every year. It's just a day on the calendar. It's 49 days after Easter every year. And so, we're not Jewish, so we don't celebrate the day of Pentecost. But it's one of the feast days, the feast celebrations that they have in the Old Testament. I gave a bunch of references for that a few weeks ago. Go back and listen to them. So, anyway, Pentecost is literally a day on the calendar each year. But when people reference it, they think of what happened on that day of Pentecost. And I use the analogy of, if I was to ask you, what happened on 9/11, you would immediately think of what happened on 9/11 2001, wasn't it? Yeah. Because that's how we remember it, right? We don't think of, well, on September 11th last year, I was on the golf course or whatever, and I don't know. We think of that day. It's kind of like if I was to ask you what happened on whatever the date is of D-Day, you'd be like, well, I know. What? June 6th. Yeah, I don't know the exact date. But yeah, we think of when that happened, the storming of Normandy. And all. So that's kind of what the day of Pentecost is. We think of what happened on that particular one, but that's not what we're talking about here. And what you need to understand is they were all of one accord and of one place. Track with the book of Philippians on that. So anyway, that was the first thing. So just basic stuff. I don't like to be super teachy, but the day of Pentecost is actually a day on the calendar. So okay, the second thing we looked at was, what is the sound that's talked about in verse 2? It's talked about the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Okay, so the basic answer to this is the Holy Spirit filling the room. And you're like, well, where did you get that from? Well, go back and listen. I got a lot more. But think about the events for a second. It says suddenly, not like a gradual roaring coming about. It was suddenly. It went from quiet to it was so loud, and it was a sound from heaven. That's what the Bible says. It didn't, you know, so It's a sound that you're not normal with, a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. And all I can think about when I picture this is what this would look like. Papers would be ruffling and this, that, and the other, except for that wouldn't be happening. Because it's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There is no wind. It's perfectly calm, but yet the noise of what is happening is so loud that I can't get my mind wrapped around it, because anytime I think about what wind sounds like, I think about all of the other sensory overload that comes with it. It's beating me to death, you know, I'm trying to hang sheets of metal and the wind's catching it, this, that, and the other, and it's always something, but it's not like that. So if you look a little deeper into it, you know, the next two times you see the word suddenly in the book of Acts, it's referencing when suddenly a light shined from heaven on the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And what happened? The Holy Ghost met him right there. Right? And then there was another time later on in the books of Acts, chapter 16, verse 26, where it says suddenly the earth began to shake and there was this earthquake, and the Holy Ghost comes in and basically looses Paul and Silas out of prison. And it's like, if you equate what's happening suddenly as referencing the moving of the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's why when we see what's happening in verse 2, when it says, you know, there's this mighty sound, what we're talking about is it's the moving of the Holy Spirit. Right? Some other references I had. Well, you go back and listen to them. I don't have time to list them all. So, obviously, from these verses, we can see that the wind is used to describe the moving of the Holy Ghost, right? The wind is a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So, when we see that there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and that it, that's what the Bible says, it says it filled the house where they were, well, what is it? It is the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit filled the room. Okay, so, that's where we got to the last time. And that was a good stopping point, because now we get into some stuff that people's heads start spinning, right? And I just want to make sure, you know, again, I don't want to get super teachy in these things, because I want to make sure, like, where does the doctrine of what is being taught meet you in your life? Because if it's just doctrine on a page and doctrine in your head, who cares, right? What is it doing for you in your life today? And what are you going to take this information and how is it going to transform you? So that's what we're going to get. So the third question that is answered in these first verses of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the day, you know, the Holy Spirit comes, is it talks about these cloven tongues. Verse 3, it says, and there appeared, notice the word appeared. If something appears to you, you see it with your eyes, right? You would hear something with your ears. It says there appeared. They can see it. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Okay. So, the third question. What are the cloven tongues that we're talking about right here? Well, the first two questions that I had, they were pretty basic answers. They were really simple. The easy answer is this. This one, it's not quite as simple to answer. Because we're not even talking about speaking in tongues yet. So, a lot of people, they like lump it all together. We're not talking about speaking in tongues. It's talking about cloven tongues that they can see. So before we get too far into this, make sure you keep the order of events in order. Too often people, you know, get the cart ahead of the horse and that never ends up well. Up to this point, we haven't seen anything about, and up to this point, even through verse 3, speaking in tongues. Don't get one ahead of the other. It's talking about seeing cloven tongues. And it says, and I'm just going to use exactly what the Bible says to define itself. It says, it appeared unto them. When something appears unto you, you see it with your eyes. Right? There's a lot of people, and I'll just use this as an example, because I'm looking at the Past Point class, and the room is always about this full. Maybe a little bit fuller. Right? But if you go off of whoever comes to Past Point, there'd be 50 people. And if you went to all the people who tell me week in and week out, hey, I'm going to be there this week, we would have 60 people. And I don't care. It's not about numbers. I honestly don't care. There could be 5 of you and I would teach because that's what God's told me to do. Paige could come and I would teach because that's what God's told me to do. Now, eventually, Brian might be like, hey, nobody's coming. We might want to do something different. But I'm going to do it because that's what God told me to do. There's a lot of people that tell me, hey, I'm going to be there. Like, I'm to the point now where I'm like, all right, I tell you what, I will be there. And if you get there, we'll see each other. But I'm not going to count on it. I hope you're there because I think God's doing some things. But like, I don't know why people feel like they need to come to me and be like, hey, I'm going to be there this week. Okay, I'll be there. I tell you what, I promise I will be there. And if you come, well, we'll all be there then, I guess. So anyway, when people show up, that's when I can say that they appeared unto me. But right now, I don't see a lot of people appearing. But anyway, it has nothing to do with anything other than that, just thinking about the word appearing. They saw them with their eyes, right? It doesn't say anything about hearing. So, what exactly did they see then? Right? And I can only go off of what the Bible says. I'm not going to go off of some man's commentary, because I don't think that by the commentaries, they don't have any more Bible knowledge than I have. I have the words of God. I can transfer, I can cross-reference the words of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament and the New Testament to the New Testament, all of these things. So I can just let the Bible define itself. And better yet, not define some of the things that they think that it's saying. But anyway, we'll get there. So what exactly did they see? It says that they saw cloven tongues. Okay, well, that's still not really explaining anything to me, right? I don't know what a cloven tongue is. I still to this day don't know what a cloven tongue is. But anyway, I'm like, okay, so what does this mean? I'm asking, you know, God, what does this even mean? So what does the word cloven mean? Anybody know what the word cloven means?
Split. Isn't it like parted?
It's divided, yeah. It's divided. Cloven means divided. So yeah, you said split, you said divided. Yeah, cloven, we think of like a clover because it is. It's divided.
I was thinking like
the cloven. Yeah, that's actually where I'm going. But yes, you're right. Cloven means divided. The only other reference of cloven in the Bible. Interesting. The only other reference, I'm like, oh, this is really going to explain it to me then. Because, you know, God doesn't like to leave things out there for us to wonder about. I'm like, okay, if there's only one other time that it's talking about cloven, this is really going to lay it out there for me. It's talking about the cloven hoofs in Deuteronomy. And I'm like, well, that doesn't really explain it much to me at all, right? Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 7, it talks about those who have the cloven hoof, and it's talking about, you know, the camel and the coney and the different animals that have it. I'm not going to go back and read it, but that's your reference. And so we're talking about divided hoofs, you know, animals that their hoof is divided into two, like a deer has divided hoofs. You can see the deer prints. And so I'm like, okay, that tells me nothing about cloven tongues, though. And so I'm like, okay, cloven is divided. So the only thing I've learned so far is that in the Bible, we have divided tongues, whatever that means. Right? And so, okay, what else does it say? Because the cloven thing really isn't helping me. Okay, so what else does it say, though, in verse 3? It says, and appeared unto them cloven tongues. But then the Bible goes on a little bit, and it's like, here's what they are like. Like as a fire. Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about fire, right? And so I'm like, okay, God didn't have to put that in there. God didn't have to leave. He could have just said, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Figure it out, son. No, but he says, this is their like as of fire. I'm like, okay, well, I got some things that fire says in the Bible, right? There's a lot of things. Flip over to, you don't have to flip there, I'll just read it. But Malachi chapter 3, the last book of your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 to 3 says, but who may abide in the day of his coming? Talking about the second coming of Christ. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So there's cloven tongues, and fire is known as a purifier. And I'm like, okay, so what are these things even doing? Matthew chapter 3, flip over a few pages, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And you guys know me, I don't like to go to a whole bunch of references a lot of times, but sometimes you got to allow the Bible to just teach you what it's trying to say. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, this is where John this is where Jesus meets, holy smokes. John chapter 3, I'm just going to get there. In verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize with water, it's talking about John the Baptist, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, D2 guys, your students, not guys, guys and gals, kind of are tracking with some of that, but, you know, what's the baptism of fire talking about? Well, we'll get there soon enough. But, you know, he says he's coming, and he's not only just going to baptize you with water, he's going to baptize you in a way that, you know, you're going to meet him, right? You're going to meet him, and there's going to be a time that he's going to try your works with fire. Luke chapter 24, verse 32 is the last reference I'm going to have. I'm going to keep moving along. But Luke 24. Verse 32 says, "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us?" This is when Jesus comes and he reveals himself to his disciples after he had been crucified. This is the first time they get to see him. And he comes rolling up and he starts talking to them. They don't know exactly who he is. And, you know, he comes and he shows himself and they're talking and they're like, "Well, who are you even anyway?" And, you know, and then they find out towards the end, like, "Oh, it was Jesus." And then he's gone again. Right? And so he's presented himself, and this is what they had to say. "And they said, well, no, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures?" Right? Jesus has a way of just lighting a fire, right? Of just getting right to the heart of things. And so I'm looking at this, I'm like, what are these cloven tongues? Because I'll be completely honest with you, up until this day, I still don't know. Right? I still don't have like a basic, well, here's the Bible answer. I can just tell you what the Bible says about some things. And so, the truth is we don't know exactly what these cloven tongues were that they saw. These people saw them with their eyes. They saw them. And they never are referenced again. Interesting. They're never referenced again. It does say, though, that it sat upon each of them. And it does describe them as like as unto fire. And so we can read between the lines and make guesses and assumptions, and some preachers will get up and say, "Oh, it has to mean this then." Well, you can't say that with authority because you don't know. You weren't there. And I wasn't there, and I'm not going to make assumptions. I can make assumptions, but I'm not going to say with authority. These might be the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I've heard people talk about that. These might be visions from the Lord as proofs of the transition to the New Testament. It could be maybe be a whole lot of things. I've read a whole lot of really crazy things. The truth is we don't know. Some things, and I would encourage you to have this list, you just need to add to your list. The list of things that I'm just going to ask for clarification on when I get there, right? I just got a list, like, I just don't know. And so when I get there, I'm just going to ask, so what exactly was this whole thing, right? And when you get to ask him, he'll be like, "Oh, it was this." And be like, "Oh, I was way off," right? And so you just have to understand that. But I'm not going to skip by it and be like, "Oh, so that's what it's talking about. The cloven tongues of fire, it's something. They saw it. It says it sat upon them. But I don't know exactly what it is. And the Bible isn't completely clear when you study out what it could be. So anyway, that's where we were supposed to get to last week, but we didn't get there. So let's pick back up this week. So the fourth question, and this is where it's going to get a little more practical, I hope. So we're answering five questions to help explain what happened on the day of Pentecost. The fourth question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? That's what it says in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, and that was chapter 3. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's just stop there, because I'm not even going to get to the second part of the verse right now. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if I ask a New Testament believer, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? We should all know the answer to that, because it means something completely different to us as it did to them on basically day one of the gathering of the assembly together, right? So let me just ask you, is there a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
What is it?
Old New Testament, different dispensations.
Yeah, I mean, that.
It's usually taught as the Holy Ghost is operating in the world, the Holy Spirit is operating inside of the individual. I've heard it taught that way
before. Yeah, I've heard it taught that way before as well. We're basically talking about, so the long answer is yes, there is a difference. The basic answer is not really. We're talking about the third part of the Trinity. The third part of the Trinity is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So if you want the basic answer, no, there's really not a difference. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. It's the third part of the Trinity. Now, if you want to start really diving in, yes, if you look at the wording in your King James Bible, there's times that it says Holy Ghost and there's times that it says Holy Spirit, and there's typically a reason that God does those things, and you could start looking at the people groups they're talking about. But in general, for today's speaking, and I'm glad you guys know that there is a difference, they're the same thing. It's the third part of the Trinity, right? We're talking about the third part of, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or Spirit, right? So that's what we're talking about. Okay, so just making sure that we're all on the same page with that. So up to the day of Pentecost, think about these guys. This is a group of misfits of misfits. We've got fishermen, we got tax collectors. These guys are like nobodies that Jesus is like, "Hey, why don't you come follow me and just watch what I do for a few years." And then now Jesus is crucified. These guys, they don't have a whole lot of educational training, like none, you know, for the most of them. And so up until the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit It came and went from people. All through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a man for a certain amount of time, but then it would leave him. Right? And that's just how it worked in that dispensation. Now understand, again, that's a big Bible word. It's talking about a time period. Get into D2 if you want to get super deep into that. But that's how God did it. So up until this point, and these guys didn't really know it because it's hard to know that a transition's happening when you're living in it, right? It's hard to be like, oh, you know what? I think history is changing right before our eyes, guys. They don't know that. They're just trying to kind of figure it out. And so they're living in it, looking back on it. They could have been like, oh, yeah, I get it now. But they don't understand. So all they know is the Holy Ghost comes and goes. The only thing they've ever seen in their life is the Holy Spirit coming and going. So the fact that it came on all of them all at once had to have been interesting. Because it would come on one person, right? Or maybe a small group of people. But there were several people here. So anyway, up until now, the Holy Spirit would come and go. This is the first what we would call corporate indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What they didn't know is that it was going to be permanent. What they didn't know was that it was here and it wasn't leaving. And they didn't know that at the time. You just imagine living in the transition. Now, it's easy for us to understand. So back to the original question, though, because I don't want to get too caught off in the weeds of this is what happened in the book of Acts. I don't want to say who cares. I care. But what does that have to do with me? Right? What does that have to do with you? That's what you're asking. Right? Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? There is an easy answer to that. It's to have the third part of the Trinity dwelling inside of you. It's to have God of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. It is to have the Word of God dwelling inside of you. You have it, right? It's God in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 21 to 29. I don't have time to go and read it. You'll have to write the references down. Sorry, I wanted to go to some of these, but it is God in you. I can't not get done because then we have Easter next week, and then I can't stretch this thing out for a month and a half. Anyway. So today, when a person gets saved, or when a person is born again, however you want to say it, when a person receives Christ, when a person realizes that, you know what, my life isn't conformed to the image of God, and there's something separating me from Him forever, and there's an easy answer to this thing, all I have to do is accept Him and choose to follow Him, and He will redeem my soul for eternity because He paid the price for my sin. All of that, when that happens in you, on that day, whatever you want to call it, I got saved, I was born again, whatever you want to say, just don't say I got baptized, because that didn't happen the day you got baptized, unless you got baptized the day you got saved. But anyway, some people, we'll get to there soon enough in the book of Acts. But anyway, when you get saved, you are immediately indwelled by God. The God of the universe lives inside of you. Now, does that mean that you're never going to sin again? No, that's not what that means. I wish that's what it meant. But you still battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, but you do have God inside of you now. So, you know, God of the universe doesn't come and go anymore. When you get saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. The amount of the Holy Spirit isn't progressive like some religions will teach you. You don't gain more of it with the more knowledge you get. The day you get saved, you have just as much of the Holy Ghost as Pastor Brian has, right? The day that you get saved, you'll have just as much of the Holy Spirit as Billy Graham had, or Charles Spurgeon had, or any other great, Christian. The Apostle Paul had. You'll have all of that. Now, that should be convicting to you, because if I have the same amount of Holy Spirit as what the Apostle Paul had, well, that's like comparing apples to oranges, if you ask me, because that guy was actually doing something for Jesus, and I feel like I'm just twiddling my thumbs. But yet I had the same amount of the Holy Spirit. Well, one of these things doesn't look like the other, and it tells me that I need to get busy. Okay, so, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you know, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Right? You guys should know these. These are D1 verses. The Holy Spirit indwells you. It lives inside of you. You have it forever. The Holy Spirit will never leave you once you have it. Okay? And so, think about what, like, when you got saved. Now, some of us, you know, you get saved young. You know, you kind of knew. You knew you needed it, right? And obviously you knew you needed a savior, whatever. Not whatever, but everybody's testimony is different. You know, but if you were here last Sunday night and you hear a testimony like Vinny Nigro had, and I think he knew that, like, this was my last chance. If I don't get saved now, I may just run my life completely into nothing. Right? And I have a testimony similar to that. I think I was at a point where I had enough of the revelation of God to know that God had made it clear enough to me that I might not get a whole lot more chances because I was in the business of running my life into the ground. And so, like, I figured I probably ought to get on board while I still could. But anyway, so think about the day you got saved and, like, just the feeling of relief, especially if you were somebody who was really entangled in sin, and just the feeling of relief that you have in your life that you're like, I don't have to pay for that anymore. It's taken. Like, just the relief. So that happened to all of these guys at once. All of these guys at once, they now have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, because that's what happened to you when you got saved. They now have that in their life. This is going on, and they're just like, I don't understand. Like, I feel like I could take on the world. I could charge hell with a squirt gun, right? That's what Pastor Brian says all the time. I feel like I could go and do it all. And this is happening to all of them at once. There's this sound of wind, right? There's this visual seeing of cloven tongues, whatever that is. There's this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? There's a lot going on. And here's what I don't want you to get caught up in. Don't make Christianity some experiential, feeling-based, blah, 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 blah. Follow Christ because it's the logical thing to do. Follow Christ because He gave everything for you. Not because you felt like in a moment of time that, you know, the Spirit was just really working in me. Now that happens. But what I'm saying is don't have your salvation hooked on a feeling. Because let me just tell you, feelings come and go. Kind of like stomach aches do, right? And so, but the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. And so you need your salvation based in something that is real, something that is true, something like the Word of God, not on some feeling that you felt at, you know, at this thing that you were at or this, you know, concert that you went to or Bob, all that stuff. Anyway, you know, God can work through all that, but you need to make sure that, like, sometimes there are feelings based in it, but don't get your salvation caught up in a feeling because the Word of God is true. That's what you need your salvation based in. Right? The truth of the Word of God. Because I promise there will be times in your Christian walk that you don't feel like going. I've been there. You don't feel like doing anything. The only thing you feel like doing is quitting. And that's why you know you based it out of this book and not a feeling. Because I know God called me. Right? I keep quoting Vinny because that dude was just fire. But, like, you know, if there's a clear command, why am I waiting on a call? Right? If there's a clear command, why am I waiting on a feeling? Just do it. So anyway, so they've got all this going on, and I got to finish this. They got all this going on. There's this sound. There's now cloven tongues. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's one last thing that these guys have going on. And I don't say this because I want to rush through it, but there's really not anything to teach here. Some people are like, oh, I really need to hear this. I'll just go through it. But there's really nothing to teach here. The last question, what does it mean to speak with other tongues? It says in verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay. Let me ask the class, and just like one or two of you give me an answer because we're out of time. What do you think of when somebody's talking about speaking in tongues? Different languages? That's the biblical answer.
You mean like modern times?
Yeah, just like when somebody says speaking in tongues, what do you think of?
Charismatic churches.
Gibberish, right. I went to, I don't have time for a testament, but I went to I had just gotten saved. I didn't know anything about anything. Was coming to Heartland, but I had a friend that went to a charismatic church, and I went with him to like a men's conference thing. And it was the weirdest, most insane thing to me. They're doing praise, and then they have this time where the guy's like, if the Spirit moves, and conveniently enough, the Spirit moved on all of them all at once, if you can believe it. And they're like mumbling under their breath, complete gibberish. It was the most clown type of show that I have ever seen in my life. And the guy that I was with was embarrassed. Because I think he knew, like, we're trying too hard, right? And so anyway, that I could go more into that. I can give you more of that testimony later. But let me just tell you, here's what speaking in tongues is not, right? Because sometimes you need to know what something is not before I can show you what the real thing is. It's not gibberish, right? As some people will claim, well, they're just mumbling under their breath. It is not an unknown language to the world. It might be an unknown language to you, but it's not like this unknown language to the world. It is not, I've heard it spoke of as God's holy language. That's not what speaking in tongues is. Or what here it says speaking in other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God's not the author of confusion. If God's not the author of confusion, why would that be a thing? I'm just asking the charismatics that. Explain that to me. Proverbs 12:22. Somebody go there. I wanted to hit this verse, but I don't have time to get there. So Proverbs 12:22. Somebody read it when you get there. Just some things to know. God's not the author of confusion. He's not here to confuse people.
Lying lips are abominations of the Lord, but they that deal truly are his
delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. How am I, as a charismatic, going to fake some feeling to have some fake spirituality when I know that the Bible says that lying lips are an abomination to God? Right? And I know, like, we're talking about when in the book of Proverbs, oh, well, I just don't want to lie. Well, yeah, you shouldn't lie anyway. That's dumb. But what I'm talking about is, like, why am I going to lie to the God of the universe about some experience that I'm having? So anyway, so what was, notice the word was, what was speaking in other tongues? It was, notice was, it's still not is, but it was a sign gift given to the early church to help multiply the gospel. Think about this for a minute. All the disciples were the same language. They were all Galileans. I'm guessing that most Galileans, they speak Galilean, right? Or whatever language that they spoke. I don't know. That's what they speak. And so God is trying to multiply the church greatly in a short amount of time. How's he going to do that if all of the disciples speak the same language and everybody around them speak different languages? It's going to be hard for them to all go, even if each of them went and learned a different language. Learning a different language is hard, y'all. Let me just tell you. And I've tried, not for very long, because it's hard. And it's kind of like playing the guitar. It got hard, and it was just like, all the things. But so what did God do? He's like, hey, I've got an idea. I can let all of these people hear, just watch this, right? And God will have those moments at times. He's got he watched this moments. But all the disciples spoke the same language. So they were given temporary ability to speak a language that they had not been taught. For what? For the purpose of getting the gospel to them. So now these Galileans were able to speak all of these other languages. I don't have time to go back and read it, but it's talking about, you know, all these different people. They were talking about Perinthians and Medes and Elamites, as well as Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. He goes through all these different places. There's even more. Each of them speak a different language. And so now each of the disciples have this miraculous ability to speak a language that they'd never spoke before in their life. Praising the name of God, preaching the name of God. Why? Because now one person being able to do something that they couldn't do before for a short amount of time is able to get the gospel to a whole group of people. Right? All at once. These men were not speaking holy gibberish. They were simply given the ability to speak a language they didn't previously know. And they didn't have the ability forever. It was just like something that God gave them the ability to do right now. Right? And so that's kind of what goes on the rest of the chapter. So anyway, I don't have time to read the rest of what's going on, but after, just so, what does that mean for today? After the transitional time period of Acts, you won't see speaking in tongues again, speaking in other tongues again. Now, it's referenced in Corinthians, I know, right? That's what speaking in other tongues was at that time. Now, understand, 1 Corinthians is written during the time of the Acts, but some people, they're like, oh, it's a different book, it's a different time period. Remember, Paul planted the church at Corinth while he was living out the events of the book of Acts, so just understand that. Sometimes they lay on top of each other. But so then, what is the gift of tongues spoken in 1 Corinthians? Right? Because that's what, you know, okay, so that's what it was. What is it today? Because it's not holy gibberish. What is it? 1 Corinthians 12:10 talks about, I'm just going to flip over there. It's the last place I'm going and I'll be done.
Where is it?
1 Corinthians 12:10. 1 Corinthians 12:10 is talking about the diversity of gifts in the body and all the different spiritual gifts you can have, and just understand you have the Holy Ghost when you get saved. That is God's spiritual gift to you. It's not like taking a spiritual gift test and saying, oh, I'm gifted in this and you're gifted in that. We're all gifted in different ways, but we all have the Holy Spirit. That's our gift from God. The Holy Spirit will allow you to do things. But anyway, to get done, it says, he's going through this list of gifts, and it says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So people will say, well, if you're telling me that it only happens in the book of Acts, why is it referenced here? Why is there a spiritual gift of tongues in the... Well, let me just tell you. Diverse kinds of tongues, what it's talking about right there, is the ability to know multiple languages. Hey, is there anybody in here that speaks more than English fluently? No. And if there was, you would probably know one more language. Because it's hard. You know, Arion, the guy that's translating the Bible into Albanian that they've been talking about, he's been here a couple times. The dude I was talking to, Vinny, again, spent a lot of time with him this week. He said Arion speaks like 6 or 8 different languages fluently. His wife, up to 10. That's not just because they're smart people. God has gifted them. Yeah, God has gifted them the ability to be able to do that. And so when we're talking about this, well, what does it mean to speak in tongues? Or what does it mean to, well, it doesn't mean anything to speak in tongues today. That was a sign gift given to the early church. But if you want to know what does it mean to have the gift of tongues, you have the gift. You have the supernatural gift for God to allow your brain, that gray matter, to absorb it in a way that you can learn it and speak it. Right? Because I might say I don't have the ability to learn a language or two. If I tried hard enough, I'm sure I probably could. But as far as the gift of just naturally learning it like these people do, that's what we're talking about. So if you're talking about the gift of that, then make sure you understand. Like, speaking in tongues is not a thing. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation, it's the gift of just being able to understand these different languages, okay? And so anyway, I just want to wrap up with this because I'm way over time. Don't get your Christianity caught up in an experience. Too many people use Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, to tell you that we've got to be, what do you know? Pentecostal. We've got to be like that. No, your salvation, your authority, your surety of the word needs to come from the word, not from an experience, not from something that you heard from somebody. I'm glad that you're hearing it from somebody, but make sure what you're hearing lines up with the word of God. Don't just trust that what I'm telling you is true. See if it lines up with the word of God, because the word of God is the only thing that's going to stand when the world comes at you fast and hard. I'm not trying to like confuse anybody, but like we get so caught up in an experience and well, it felt good and it seemed like God was moving and I really felt like God was, let me just tell you, what'd you eat last night? That might be what you're feeling. What did the word of God say? Stick with that, because if God's trying to tell you something, it'll start right there and it'll end right there. That's where our faith has to begin. That's where our faith has to end. And if it's anywhere else, man, y'all are playing a game and it ain't a game you're going to win. So anyway, let's pray. I hope that clears up a few things. If you want more clarification on tongues and whatnot, I can explain it in a little more in depth. But for the most part, that's it, guys. God gave them the ability to speak a language that they didn't know to get the gospel where it needed to go for a short amount of time so that the gospel could be multiplied. That's what we're going to talk about in the next few chapters. The gospel was multiplying. It wasn't just adding like we do. It was multiplying because God was giving them the ability to do that. But now God's like, oh, there's enough people to do this. If we all just added, it would be more than what they were doing multiplying. The problem is we're just not obedient. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for what you were doing in the book of Acts. I pray that you would just allow these things to kind of simmer in our hearts. And I don't want to become so involved in teaching that we miss the application. But God, these things actually happened. And I want to make sure that our salvation is not based on an experience, but it's based on the surety of your word. And so I pray you just bless the rest of our day. There's a lot of things going on. I really do pray for the deacon installation tonight. I pray that you would just use these men and their wives and their families to serve the Lord and to serve the body of Christ here at HBF. And I pray that we as a class especially and as a body can be here to support them. This is a really big day for them. And so I pray that we would just be diligent to be here to support them in that. So I pray you just send us out this week as lights in a dark world. Just preach through Pastor Brian today as he preaches and just be with the baptisms today. I'm excited for that. And I pray you just get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.